Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Dr. Tom Curran. Carrie, it's great to be with you.
Hello.
I'm looking forward to tomorrow. Do you like cooking? I hope you like cooking.
We've been cooking all day.
Apron? You even put on your apron.
It's very official when you wear an apron.
That is a big deal. Thanksgiving. One of the funnest days. I'm really looking forward to it. Going off my diet, my healthy eating out the window, and I have permission to do that.
For 1 hour. I think it's the whole 4 days. It's not just Thanksgiving. It's a lot of people have school off on Wednesday to prepare. It's setting the table with the china that we only use once or twice a year. It is having friends over, family
it's a great
get
point.
Together.
We are going to dive into it. I love that idea of having a vision for 4 days and not just for Thanksgiving. And then the rest of the days are just sort of stumbling around. So we'll dig into that idea of having a vision, a plan, and a schedule for your 4 days of Thanksgiving. In the midst of doing all that, I also want to share about what happened last Friday at Mass, where the Lord spoke very powerfully to me on the feast of the presentation of our Blessed Mother through the first reading at Mass, second reading. So I would love to share a bit about that. But in the spirit of Thanksgiving, let's start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you today in Jesus' holy name. And we thank you and praise you, Lord, for the gift of being alive, for the gift of our faith, our family, and Lord, for this upcoming holiday, I ask, Jesus, that you would bless families in a very special way, especially those who are coming together and the wounds are prominent. The history of contention and some of the brokennesses are apparent and felt deeply. Lord, just give grace and mercy. In your holy name we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Welcome back to the program. Thanksgiving. It's not just a day. It's 4 days. You know, the 12 days of Christmas? How come they don't do the 4 days of Thanksgiving? Mm-hmm. Carrie, I love what you said when we were talking about getting ready for this program. You said, you know, I think that as important as it is to talk about Thanksgiving, what are our traditions and favorite foods and what do? It's really the entire 4 days. And in a certain sense, it's almost the entire week, because some folks actually have the day off, have the entire week off. We went to Mass together on Monday at Our Lady of Ephesus Monastery, and we saw a family there. And, they're a Bishop Kelly family, and they were at Mass, which you were impressed by.
I thought that I think it's the Catholic schools that get the whole week off, because that's our experience when we lived in Federal Way.
That's so funny.
And part of the whole decorating before Christmas is a big thing as to when do you put up
the
tree.
That's just a current thing. I do you know anybody that decorates their house for Christmas earlier than we do? Honestly.
Well, it was a great activity since the kids were home all week. And it gave us something to
very
do.
Very pragmatic, very yep. practical.
And now it's been part of our history. And I think it also allows for just a little bit more space to fill in the other things that are coming down the schedule. And not that we do everything, but we certainly don't say no to much.
Yeah. Well, when I think about this concept, when you said, what's your vision for the 4 days? I love doing the visioning and the strategizing. And I remember what you said when you were getting ready for the program today. You said, what's the plan and what's the schedule? And I'm like, I love being married to you. We're so good. We complement each other, dear. But I tried to name what is the thing that makes the 4 days hold together, cohere? Like, what is it that connects them all? I wish I could say it was the word Thanksgiving. It's just not. I mean, the meal is great, and I think we approach it with the sense of Thanksgiving. It has not been a central theme of the 4 days. I would definitely say that being together with family in a variety of forms or manifestations that express enjoyment of each other and doing stuff together, I would say even the shopping happens together very, very often. These aren't isolating things. So I would say that folks, consider what would be a uniting vision, a coherent, like bringing together vision for your 4 days beginning tomorrow. I just throw out what my own sense of what we've actually lived is. Would you agree with that? Or would you say it differently? What would you say? Like, what's your cohering, you know, holding together vision of all the different things that we're going to talk about that we do that holds us together? Is it as simple as the word family, or is it something more?
As simple as the word food. A lot of eating. It seems rather ridiculous. What's kind of funny about Thanksgiving is I make 3 dishes that I never make the rest of the year.
Oh, really?
And why is that?
Hold on. Let me see if I can figure that out. Well, there's the cranberry sauce. Is that one?
Correct. I usually don't make that the rest of the year.
Yeah, you don't make that. And it's actually really good. It's actually really good with mashed potatoes and turkey, right? Oh, turkey. You don't make turkey.
We don't have turkey.
We get like turkey meat for sandwiches, but
it's really easy to get a Costco chicken.
Right. Oh, that's pure gold.
Way more moist. The stuffing. Don't really eat stuffing.
That's so funny.
Did you grow up eating stuffing outside of Thanksgiving?
I didn't eat stuffing growing up outside of Thanksgiving. I did when I got to graduate school. When I was at the Catholic University of America, I learned to love stovetop stuffing and steakums.
Oh, you used to make that stovetop.
Oh, my goodness.
In the box?
Oh, the box. Because you just pour in all the butter and then you just
salt.
You just cook it up. Oh, yeah. Oh, this is so awesome.
I don't even think I make the green bean casserole.
Oh, yeah.
Maybe at Easter. It's interesting, like 3 or 4 dishes I only make Easter, Christmas, Thanksgiving. Another one would be the raspberry jello.
Oh, wow. That's true. It's so fascinating. Here's just a crazy phenomenon around Thanksgiving, that in our home, the prep of the meal, including the planning, is exhausting. Why are you laughing? It's not like I have any involvement in it. Sorry. I've heard it's exhausting. Okay. Dealing with the person planning is exhausting.
Amen.
Dealing with the person preparing it is exhausting. And then the eating of it can happen so quickly. It's like done in 20 minutes. And you're looking around and you're thinking, we set the table so beautifully and did all this other stuff for it. And the meal lasted 20 minutes. Not when I grew up, not in my house. I want to talk about like how we grew up in Thanksgiving. And for me, the meal lasted hours. I know that sounds crazy to you, but it started with appetizers, where my mom made homemade pizza. And so she had these homemade pizza slices. So good. Sometimes they were English muffins. Sometimes it was homemade bread. She did such a good job. And so we just munched on that while we watched like the parade or whatever, or an early football game, and then get together at the table. And all of my siblings, as my siblings got married, everyone still came over, right? So you just make a bigger and bigger, bigger table. And
multiple tables.
Multiple tables. And then it was course after course. My mom, it's some kind of pasta soup. And it just went on from there. And people would just sit around and talk.
So at what point did you have the whole meal? Soup?
Yeah, it would be, yeah. That was like the opening course of the meal. And then there'd be salad. And then there would be like some kind of first course, right? So some kind of pasta course or meat. And then the turkey came. And then the desserts came. And then the cousins came over. They came over for dessert. They always brought dessert. And then there was the drinking. You know, everyone bring the
You drink at the end or?
No. I mean, this is when I was younger. I'm just remembering the stories of my parents. And then there would be the stories and the singing Italian songs, my uncles and my mom singing. And then there'd be laughing. My mom's laugh louder than anybody's. She just laughed so loud. And Uncle Gino would just tell these exaggerated stories.
And Uncle Benny would say, come on.
Zu Maria. That was Jesu Maria, right? So that was what my Nana would say. And I have just such warm family memories. And I think that that's, for me, what Thanksgiving was all about.
And that was at your house?
Yeah, at my house. Well,
that's a lot of cousins.
I don't even remember ever going over someone else's house with Thanksgiving.
But you had 40-some cousins. Would the McNeils?
Yeah, everyone would come over.
Meganzini's, all the boys?
Yes, everybody.
So would you go play football outside or basketball? Or?
Yes, for sure. So we would. We had the backyard. We had the court. The McNeils lived next door, so we had them. And then we had the Mitre Field, which just a huge open field of grass. So we could play touch football or tackle football down there. So, and then there were cousins that were in your own age group. And so we'd hang around with them. So there'd be some breaking off into groupings based on ages and stuff.
I always remember going to the Thanksgiving movie. There was always a premiere of some great movie that came out over Thanksgiving week. And I don't remember if it was Thanksgiving night, but I think it was. Or it was the next day for sure.
Or was that the 4th of July?
No, Thanksgiving. Was, really? It was always this big
Never
movie
did that.
Coming out to the theaters, and we go.
Wasn't that like the Wednesday before Thanksgiving? No. Or maybe that was a more recent phenomenon.
See, the thing is, you have Wednesday off. It's really 5 days vacation. And then you have this gathering of family, and then your Friday shopping possibly for Black Friday. Then what? You still have Saturday and Sunday. So that's where we added a few family traditions. So we'll do a game night on Saturday and invite 5 to 8 families over. And it's just a time to get together and relax. It's not a lot of pressure for homework.
When you say games, it's not Monopoly. It's not poker. it's those board games, not board games. What do you even call those? Like
community games, made up games.
Games that are, we just adapt
games.
The rules. We just adapt the rules of whatever game we're playing to make it as fun as possible. Like Pictionary. I love Pictionary. But for me, when we play Pictionary, every single turn is an all play. So everyone is always trying to draw a picture. We're not just watching two people draw a picture.
I think when you do a game with like 20 to 30 people, it's great to have as many people involved in the action. So we do things like Outburst or Family Feud. So even if you – the neat thing about Family Feud
charades. Is – charades.
Even if you're not playing, you can answer the questions in your mind.
Yeah.
And you can see if you're right or not.
Right.
So – that's kind of the type of games. So you have all of these days. And so I think it's important to just kind of think through where is this headed and where are we going? And especially for the moms, I think we do a lot of the planning and the heart of the home type things over these. It kind of sets this precedent, actually, or the stage for all of Advent.
Yeah. Well, and to your point, when I think of what we're doing this particular Thanksgiving weekend, these set of days, you've been planning for the games night, Saturday evening, come over, hang out, enjoy some food, and then play games for about a week.
I haven't done anything except send out a text. This is the thing. A lot of times people are overwhelmed by the Thanksgiving meal, but I always know every Thanksgiving that people are sitting around twiddling their thumbs. What are we doing? Friday goes by, and then it's Saturday, and if nothing's planned, then it just feels like, So I always just in my mind think, don't forget, plan something Saturday night, because people have been home, especially dads, for 3 days, 4 days with their kiddos. People have been stuck inside. It's cold. It's darker. And so it's just nice to get out and go. So this is a time where a lot of people have their Christmas lights, or they go look at lights, or they go and do some kind of outdoor.
So I have a memorable Thanksgiving, 2019, freezing cold, freezing cold in Spokane. And we played flag football in the morning, freezing cold.
Is this where you had your 6-month
Somebody
injury?
Somebody stabbed me with a knife in my calf.
Oh.
No, they didn't stab me with a knife, but that's what it felt like, because I had a muscle tear. It was my calf muscle core. It killed me.
Well, I did go over to the school and get their flag footballs, their flags and their footballs.
You so did?
They let me borrow a big tote.
Wow.
That's
so cool.
I'm just inviting like a bunch of families to the field to play flag football after church on Thanksgiving Day.
Nice. I love that. That is so cool. So, folks, don't miss out on the vision of the entirety of these 4 days, but get at the essence of what's important to you. Find ways to plan and program that into your schedule. All right, back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. So, Carrie, I'm going to blame you that we don't hang around for hours at the dinner table and on Thanksgiving, that the kids are ready to bail and move on to the next thing in about 25 minutes, half an hour. I remember this happened. It was one of the first times you came to visit our house. Was it Thanksgiving or was that Christmas? I remember we were at a long table.
Christmas.
It was Christmas.
No, because you came to my house for Christmas.
Was it Thanksgiving?
No, because you didn't let me come to your house.
I know.
You blocked me.
I had put up some boundaries.
I should have known.
All right, so Thanksgiving. Yeah, so I remember, though, you sitting at the table, and we were like, I don't know, there for maybe an hour, and you said, hey, when are we going to go do something? You said something like that. And I remember, because everybody was talking at once, and then you said, hey, are we going to go do something?
Like she speaks.
And everybody looked at you, and they're like, what do you mean, do something? We're here. We're talking. This is what we do. And I don't know. I've got to crack the nut on, it's only been 30 years, 25 years with kids, how to figure out. Maybe the kids are older, so it'll be easier.
For sure. I think when they're young, it's really hard to have like an hour-long conversation. They're up and going, and I was busy with that. But I did think it was so odd. You would sit there for hours, 2 to 3 hours. And then I learned to enjoy it. And then I thought, wait, why did we grow up and always go off to
you
do something?
Doing family, always doing stuff.
I think that the attention deficit runs deep in our family or something. I do.
But there was a gift in your family as well, and that was service. I think that's one of the things. Like, you laughed because one of the things that we did when I was like in my mid-20s was we would get up in the morning on Thanksgiving and we'd go serve at a soup kitchen.
You would?
Yeah, on Thanksgiving.
Wait, how many times?
My dad and my brothers, and we would just go serve.
Why is that we just do this on Thanksgiving?
Well, that's the thing. But your family did it, especially because of your mom, served all the time. In fact, wasn't there a vision of, hey, we should be serving people who are alone all around you? And that's if we want to say, what's the contrast to family? It's the reality of isolation and loss of family or no family that so many people around us have, right? The whole Matthew 25, here you go. I was sick and you visited me, right? I was a stranger and you welcomed me. And we read that passage of scripture as a family a couple nights ago, and the kids were getting squirrely. Because of what you were saying.
Well, I did grow up in a home where my mom often had the people from the nursing home down to our house. And we'd actually have to wheel them in a wheelchair because
They
let us. They didn't care. It was a terrible nursing home. They're like, oh, yeah, please take someone. We didn't have a van. So how would you transport a big man who was wheelchair bound to our house? It was this big production of trying to wheel them up our neighbor's driveway, the Renoirs. They had the steep driveway. You had to wheel them up their driveway and then up this little rocky path and then across the grass into our back patio area and into the door where the family room was, because there was no way to get them up the stairs. But my mom, just think of her determination. Is that a good word for my mom? Perseverance to make this happen. And you know, we as kids we were grumbling and complaining. And they, of course, people that are at this age in a wheelchair smelt. They did not have the greatest hygiene. And she just was so determined that we would have two or three people, usually it was two, come and have Thanksgiving dinner with us. And also she'd do it at Christmas and she would do it at Easter. It wasn't every holiday, but it was these more significant ones. She just felt such a heart to minister to them. And I also think that she had this Irish conviction that what you do to the least of my brothers kind of thing. So it wasn't, she felt so loving and warm and oh, it was more, God has commanded me and I must do this.
Really?
And determined.
I think that was her heart
too, us though. To all do it.
Maybe that was the basis, but certainly she was relentless. That's probably a good word. She was relentless in her desire to serve, her willingness to serve, even to the point of exhaustion, right? Where she would be suffering, but she would never draw attention to that.
The funny story is, when I think of my kids resisting the sin of omission, that we're not willing to reach out to those who are lonely, which is the one that really strikes me, I think of my resistance when I was in high school. The Bishop of Alaska was coming to stay at our house. He had to stop through to go somewhere, like to San Diego or somewhere, and I would not give up my bedroom or my bed for him. And I don't know how my mom did not let me get away with that, or how she let me get away with that. And I just remember me say, I don't know what is wrong with my heart. Why would I not do this? And it might have been spontaneous. She might have like told me last minute. Maybe I had, I don't even know. So when I think of my kids pushing back on me, I think, well, at least they're not, they give up their bedroom pretty willingly to missionaries or to people visiting us, unlike when I was their age. So,
well, I say yes and. Yes, they've certainly done that. But boy, they were getting nervous, like I said, when you were saying, hey, we should do this. And then I got a little nervous. When we went to Mass together, you're like, oh, I think I see some people we're going to invite.
And our I'm prayer like, was,
oh, I hope it's not the two of them over there. I hope it's the two of them over there.
Oh, my
can
goodness.
Can I choose? Like, can I put up criteria here who gets invited? But it's all of a sudden when the gospel is going to take flesh in our lives. Oh, wow. It's a little bit more out of our control than maybe we would like.
You know, I wrote a list of the things we usually do during Thanksgiving in preparation for the show, and it just seemed very self-focused or family-focused. And
comfortable.
Comfortable, fun, easy, nice. And it's so easy to forget those that are alone. And here we are. We don't know anybody in Boise as far as family. And we have one family we knew before we came here, and we're actually having Thanksgiving with them. But it's we're in a state where actually we could say no one's inviting us over. But we're so busy just doing our thing that it doesn't have that feeling of being an ache. But if our kids were all not here and it was just you and I, Tom, it would really feel...
Are you saying you're not going to like it? Just looking at me across the table. I'm just saying I delight our this meal that we have together.
Our kids keep us pretty busy. I was just...
On Facebook, there's this story about the guy, a dad who has a son and a daughter. They both live away. And he's alone at Thanksgiving. He's a widower. And the son was supposed to come to him for Thanksgiving. But there was snowed in, so they couldn't make it. And he said, don't worry, you can still go to my sister's house, your daughter's house. He called the daughter up, and the daughter was like, I have to work a double shift. I can't make it. And he was like, oh, I'll be fine. I'll be with the other one. So he never disclosed his circumstance. And then the big ta-da that makes you cry at the end is that the daughter calls and says, oh, let me see the turkey. Let me see the family. And then she sees in the background, there is no turkey. There's no family. And he spills the beans. He couldn't make it because of snow. And then he hangs up. And then a little while later, there's a ding dong lights show up, and it's the son and the daughter. They both drove hours to be with him, and they had just a piece together Thanksgiving. And even me telling it, I get a little choked up. But he was like, this was the best Thanksgiving ever because of he was alone. And then all of a sudden, he had family around him.
Well, it just feels so much more lonely when you know everyone is getting together with family. So it's this whole comparison thing. This is how envy works, or why you don't want to compare. But it's not that it's just a typical Thursday. It's no, everyone's on vacation. People have flown all over the world to be with each other. And it's supposed to be this gathering of multiple generations and lots of families, not just your family. It's almost as if you don't have an uncle or aunt or grandparents over, it's not quite a big enough ta-da.
I think that it's also a time for a lot of, like, this could be a chance for a lot of prayer for healing of family wounds and even generational wounds. It feels like in the last 5 years, the level of division that happens in families because of just political and social realities has increased. And the combine that with the use of online fake presentations of the beautiful family that has it all together, that really can twist the kids' minds regarding what they ought to be expecting in their own family, is pretty striking and potentially very harmful. And so I know that that's something that you see reflected even in like some of the marketing of stuff that's been happening around like Black Friday happening.
Well, I think it relates more to this whole phenomena where, so the other day I took my daughter out to do a little bit of shopping at Ulta and Sephora. Our kids are really into smells.
Now, for the guys that are out there, they have no idea what Ulta and Sephora are.
You'll figure it out quick enough. Our daughters are really into things that smell good, so they want different perfumes. And the nice thing is you go into these places and you can try on all the different fragrances and find one that you like. You can also try on or use the different samples they have for makeup. But our daughter, I was just commenting to her that there's been so much push through social media and through the marketing they've done to me specifically, but then I see it to them, to have a certain, I don't know, it's like she was going around going, oh, I want this. Oh, I want that. Oh, look at this. And I was amazed at all the product she knew about. And she doesn't have a phone and she doesn't have a TV. She does go on one of my daughter's screens to watch stuff. And the way in which she knows stuff about these different products and is targeted through influencers, because lately she did a quick time lapse of her doing her makeup routine. No, her cleansing routine of how to wash your face, dry your face, put on this hydral, whatever, this, that, the other thing, like stuff I've never done, will never do. And she sent this time lapse into our group chat. And then I go to Ulta and I see all these products. And I'm like, is this what kids are doing? Is this what they find value or purpose or meaning in? And then I started to hear her kind of defend these influencers that she followed or she knows about. And I said, this is really odd. She feels like she has to buy the product.
She's just 13. Yeah. Just turned 13.
13. She has to buy the product that they're selling, or she really wants to try these different products through the influence, literally influencer, because there's this relationship that basically just goes one way. So I started to look this up because it feels like there's a crowding out of what's real important in these hearts of these young kids and how social media can really negatively influence them.
You know what? I think it brings up the theme of presentation, how you present yourself, which actually leads us right into the next part of the program. Welcome back to the program. In this segment, I'm going to be talking just myself about Romans chapter 12. Something happened at Mass last Friday that was really beautiful and surprising. I went to Mass and realized that it was a feast day. It was the feast of the presentation of the Blessed Mother, the feast of Mary's presentation, not the presentation of the child Jesus in the temple, but the presentation of the Blessed Mother in the temple as a little girl. And I've got two things I want to share about that. The first is the insight that the homilist shared about Mary's presentation. But even a bigger deal was the scripture that was part of the Mass readings of the day, which weren't the ones that just showed up in the Missal. Right, so just sort of as a typical memorial, it wasn't really a high holy day. It's just a typical, let's call it a basic level feast in the life of the church, that it didn't have special readings that were required. However, I went to Mass at this monastery of Our Lady of Ephesus, and so feast days that involve the Blessed Mother are raised a level. They're raised a level. They're actually considered a solemnity. And so they had two readings in addition to the gospel. They did the Gloria, right? So this was a Sunday Mass, but it was on Friday. And so they also had, as a result, special readings that were chosen for this feast day. And so what jumped out at me was the second reading, which was from Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And I'll tell you why in just a couple of minutes, but what I wanted to emphasize, first of all, was what the priest shared in the homily, which was that Mary's presentation traditionally, the tradition is that she was brought there as a young girl by Joachim and Anne, right, her mom and dad, probably 5 years old, 6 years old, right, a very young girl, and that she was entrusted to the care of the temple as someone that was going to be fully dedicated to the Lord, held in reserve for the Lord, that she was, if you will, a consecrated virgin. And even as a young little girl, that this was not something that was considered like radically unknown, right? Think of Samuel in the Old Testament, was a young boy in the temple when he heard the voice of the Lord, and he thought it was Eli. And, you know, Samuel, and Eli eventually realized, oh, the Lord is speaking to him. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening, right? In 1 Samuel. Well, the Blessed Mother, as a 5-year-old, and I'm just using 5, right? It could be a little older, might even be a little bit younger. But even then, this was what the priest said, that the tradition is that she presented herself. That even at that very young age, she was someone who had this sense of saying, I desire to hold myself in reserve fully for the Lord, to be fully available to Him, and to live this consecrated virgin life, this held in reserve life. So that the presentation, is it the presentation of Joachim and Anne presenting their daughter, their little girl, Mary, to the temple? Or was it Mary presenting herself to the temple? Yes. You see, the thing that I would have always thought of was, oh, it was Joachim and Anne who realized that this child, their only child, was given as a very special gift and grace from God, that she had these obvious special gifts and graces associated with her being immaculately conceived, and that this was manifest in some obvious ways, and there were signs that they had discerned that this was the call that this child had, being so specially graced. And let's say yes to that. And at the same time, there was something within the Blessed Mother herself that made her realize that I belong to the Lord. I'm set apart to belong to Him alone. And you can even see that when the story continues, that as she reached an older age, she would need to have a steward, a custodian, someone who would take care of her in the role of husband, while she continued to live out her status as being held in reserve for the Lord. So she would remain in this status of being a consecrated virgin, held in reserve for the Lord, while doing so under the mantle of a Jewish marriage. So the husband would be her caretaker and not husband in the ordinary way we think of a married man. Well, the story goes that that's when Joseph came forward with a bunch of other men, as you know, and they all threw down their staffs, and his had the lily bloom, and that was the sign that he was the one chosen. But in the scriptures itself, when the archangel Gabriel says to her that you're going to give birth, you're going to have a baby, you're going to give birth to the Messiah, to the Son of God. She says, how can this be since I do not know man? How can this be? So she was questioning, wondering, how is this possible? If I'm completely held in reserve for the Lord, how can this be possible? You see, if she thought she was going to live an ordinary marriage, a typical marriage, a standard marriage with Joseph, then that announcement wouldn't have been a shock to her. Oh my goodness, I'm going to get married to Joseph and we're going to have a baby and that baby will be very specially blessed and graced by God. She wouldn't have been shocked at it. But the fact that she was betrothed to Joseph, and when the Archangel Gabriel says to her, you are going to give birth, that she was like, whoa, wait a minute. I don't get this. How is that possible? How is that possible? Even though she's engaged, right? If take Carrie, my wife, if Carrie as an engaged woman received a message from an angel saying, you're going to give birth to this amazing prophet of God, she would have come running to me and saying, oh my goodness, Tom, the angel just revealed this message. We're going to have a baby that's a prophet. It wouldn't have been a shock to her, other than the fact that an angel's speaking to her, right? But the idea that she would get pregnant, right? So you see it in the scriptures itself. You see it, this held in reserve quality. But the powerful thing here is that she presented herself. She presented herself. And that is reflected in the second reading, which was Revelation, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And I'm just going to read it to you. It's just two verses, right? It says, I urge you by the mercies of God to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, your spiritual worship. Do not conform yourselves to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that you might discern the will of God, what is good and pleasing and perfect. Now, that passage, I read that out loud to you, it may not be that striking. You see there, of course, the theme of self-offering, of giving oneself. But the reason why that passage jumped off the page at me is that verse 2 is a verse that I have been focused on quite a bit in the last month or two, as I have focused on putting together a series of books that I'm writing, that there's an overarching title, and the overarching title is Be Transformed. Be Transformed. And if you've heard me talking in the last year, I have placed quite a focus on this call, and it's really been refined in the last 6 months, to be honest, to be fair, that I feel a burden, a spiritual burden, to share with you and other Catholics through my writing how to experience the transformation that the Lord intends. That for me, that's the call of the moment. The call of the moment is to recognize the many ways that we are bound up in comfortable dissipation, in a spiritually deflated existence as a result of comfort and ease, softness, and the satisfaction of our senses. And as a result of that, we not only settle for less in terms of growth and holiness and in fulfilling our God-given mission, but we are not experiencing the transformation that the Lord has for us. This transformation into the visibility of Jesus, the shining forth of Christ, the glory of the Lord in our lives. And when I was trying to identify what is it that encapsulates that my passionate pursuit right now, it's transformation, helping you Catholics and me pursue transformation, that the form of our lives is transformed. We are changed to display more fully the new life, the new creation quality that is ours as children of God. And the scripture that I've honed in on two scriptures, and one of them is Romans 12:2, which is the 12:2 is, do not conform yourselves to this age, but be transformed. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And I was like, okay, there's something that doesn't quite get it. That verse doesn't quite nail it in the way that I really want it to. Until at Mass, I heard verse 2 come after verse 1. I urge you by the mercies of God, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to God, your spiritual worship. That right there, that's the missing piece in my mind. That was the missing piece. Yes, that verse gets it. That verse nails it. That verse speaks the truth that we desperately need to hear today, that we are called upon to make this offering, this gift of ourselves fully, completely, forever, giving ourselves over to the Lord as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, our spiritual worship, to make them our passionate pursuit. That's exciting. Welcome back to the program. In this final section, I'm going to share a bit more transparently about one of the dynamics that often shows up around these days of Thanksgiving, not just on Thanksgiving Day, but in these days of Thanksgiving and then even flowing into the holidays. And it goes to something that I just alluded to in the most brief way earlier in the program with Kerry. And it's the fact that coming together as a family is a powerful thing, a beautiful thing. And when we have this communion of persons, when we have this like display of laughter and enjoyment and playing games together and all of that, in a way that's like a flowering of life and flourishing, that's all beautiful. However, there are a lot of wounds, a lot of hurts, a lot of brokenness that exists in each one of us, right? Each of us is broken. Each of us is wounded. Each of us has been hurt. Each of us carries, you could even use a stronger word, a trauma or a burden from when we were younger. We're all have these tendencies towards sin and in some certain ways. There's a dimension of slavery to sin in so many lives around us, maybe even including our own. And you know what? That impacts our lives. That impacts our relationships. That impacts family. And so as you're getting ready for tomorrow, I want you to turn to the Lord in a very special way, the Blessed Mother. And I'm going to share again a little bit transparently here. So I have two brothers and two sisters, and there's like 19 nieces and nephews. And my family right now is at the very final stage of settling the estate of my dad, who died 2 years ago. And it has been a very painful journey dealing with the assets of the estate. Now, my dad was not a wealthy man, so there's not a tremendous amount at stake, but it's amazing how, you always hear it, right? Money can do weird things to people. Money brings out the worst in people. All of a sudden, everyone that's friendly and happy and all of this, and then all of a sudden, this poison just enters the room, and there's the blaming and the pointing of fingers, and it's you, and it's, can you believe this? And it has been a reminder to me of the way in which stuff, material things, is not lasting. What lasts is our character. What lasts is our virtues. what lasts, what we carry beyond this world into heaven, are our hearts, our souls, our lives. And I have had this revelation that happened to me just sadly, so sadly, way too recently, just so recently, in the last, I don't know, week, that this process has been going on for 2 years. I've been painfully frustrated for 2 years, and that's a gentle way of saying it, just navigating conversations and listening to just toxic, poisonous nastiness, right? And it doesn't have to go like that, right? You might be saying, Tom, what kind of family do you have? But I think a lot of you get it. So the point is that in certain ways, certain siblings of mine have left the Catholic faith, or left the, like, let's call it a full flourishing practice of their Catholic faith. And there are obvious brokennesses in their lives or relationships or families that I look to. But honestly, and here's my point, I've allowed myself to be really separated from their circumstances, situations, and lives. Oh, now, firstly, I'm several thousand miles away, right? They're all in the Boston area, and I'm out here. But here's the sadness, and here's the conviction, and then here's the action. The sadness is, wait a minute, how intensely, how attentively, how lovingly have I carried my siblings and their spouses and their children in my prayer? How much have I really done that in the last 25 years? You know, since I left the Boston area 30 years ago, how much have I really prayed for them? Yeah, occasionally, you know, yeah, oh yeah, they're in the kind of the back of my mind, or they're kind of on the list, or they'll show up now and again, or when I talk to them, oh yeah, I'll keep you in prayer. But I have fallen short. I have fallen short of my God-assigned stewardship. Stewardship means a responsibility. Responsibility means there's an accountability, but it also means there's an authority, all right? At Boeing, they would call this the RAA, responsibility, accountability, authority, right? Where you have authority, you're held responsible, and where you're responsible, you're going to be held accountable, right? So the RAA of my life is utterly connected to not only my wife and my kids, but also my parents, both of whom have passed away, my ancestors, each of their siblings and their parents, and going backwards into history, but then most especially my siblings. Like, the Lord planted me in this family. He planted me specifically to be the second child, the second son of George and Tina Curran, with having these two brothers and these two sisters and then their families. And I've not prayed. Let me extend it now. Here's the next thing. How much fasting and how much penance have I done for them? And that was the realization that as we have struggled with and hurt each other and pointed fingers at each other and blustered and got frustrated with each other in the past 2 years with this process, feeling out of control, striving to get control, prove our point, make sure I'm right, how come this isn't happening, all these veiled threats, or is it clever use of language, and all this other, like, holy cow, wait a minute. Not only have I not been praying, but if I really do believe that there's power in doing penance, if I really do embrace the call to do penance, but then to make reparation, to make up for the damage, and to remove the blockages, the penance does that. Penance is like, put it into the hands of the Blessed Mother. This is what's dawned on me way too late, just in the last week or two. I'm like, man, am I slow. I cannot believe how slow I've been to turn to the Lord and say, Lord, please, I offer this penance for my siblings. And now every single day, more than once a day, I am offering to the Lord my penance for my older brother, his wife, and his kids. I name them all. My younger brother, his wife, and their kids. I name them all. My two sisters, their spouses and kids. I name them all. And I just say, Mother Mary, I place all of this in your immaculate heart. I don't know how to solve it. It is beyond me. I am powerless, but I offer this penance, not just for souls that are near to death and far from God, but for my own family members. Yeah, but I do that all the time for my wife and my kids, but I haven't done it for my brothers and sisters and their families. What a fail. I have failed. But I don't have to stay in that place of failure. The Lord can make up. He can restore. In the prophet Joel, he will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. The Lord can do that. The Lord can change minds and hearts. The Lord can pass through locked doors. The Lord can change minds. Don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. I have no capacity to transform my siblings' minds, but I try. But the Lord is like, yes, offer this to me. Offer them to me. And I got to tell you, do it through the Immaculate Heart of our Blessed Mother. The Immaculate Heart revealed at Fatima. And trust your penance, your prayers, your rosaries. I am praying so many rosaries for my family now. So you can pray, you can fast, you can deny yourself, you can take on other penances for your families in these days. Don't make the mistake that I did. I confess my own weakness in this matter so that you don't fall short the way that I have. You have a chance. And I have to tell you, it was like the Lord was saying to me this basic lesson again. Tom, maybe, in fact, God's providence, thank you, Father Chizik, right? He leadeth me. That everything is God's providence. And so all of these toxic communications and twisted, broken ways of relating to each other that have shown up has been the ministry of God's providence in my life, precisely so that I would have my mind renewed, my consciousness broken open and converted, so that I would come to recognize my God-given mission, my call to pray and do penance for my siblings and their families, so that the Lord would bless them in ways that they can't even imagine yet. The Lord, who has done so many good things for me, does not intend me to act like the rich man in Lazarus. Well, I'll build up a gate and eat sumptuously each day and enjoy the beautiful blessings of my own family, and then just put up a wall of protection around anybody else and all of their circumstances in my own family, and I risk losing all the blessings that they'll turn into curses, because the blessings given to me are not only for me. I share that with you humbly. I share it with you in the hopes that you'll do better than I did, and that you'll join me in praying for our families for healing and restoration and blessing during this Thanksgiving season. All right, that's it for today. God's blessings upon you. Join me tomorrow on Thanksgiving.